Excuse me, just one second. There we go. Okay. So, early in the fall of, I don't know, we'll call it 1910, early 20th century, there was, let's call him a middle-aged businessman who was running a business that in the previous year had really started to turn for the worst. His suppliers were demanding payment for all of his products that he had purchased from them. He had a lot of debts that he couldn't get out from under, and he was really worried that he was going to close his business. So he decided to take a walk near his office. There was a nice park, and there was a bench that he could sit on and really contemplate what it is that he could potentially do. How is he going to fix this situation? And as he sat there, all of a sudden, this older gentleman appeared next to him on the bench. And the older gentleman looked at him and said, "Son, you look like something is bothering you." And the business executive was a bit surprised to have just a completely random conversation with somebody that sat next to him. But he really needed somebody to talk to try and figure out what to do. So he explained the story and said, "You know, my debts are piling up. I don't know a way out of it. We haven't made any new sales or new clients in the last little while. And I'm really worried, most of all, that we're going to have to shut down this business and I'm going to ruin the lives of all of the people who work for me." And the old man sat and thought for a second, and then he turned to him and said, "I think I can help you." And he pulled out a checkbook and he wrote a check out and he handed it to the man, folded in his hand, and he said, "This money, you can use it to fix your business. And I believe that you can. So take this check, and 1 year from now, come back to this very spot, and you can pay me back." And just as suddenly as the man had appeared on the bench next to him, he disappeared. So the business executive opened the check and looked at it, and he had a check that was for $500,000. And this is the beginning, early 20th century, so this is a lot of money today, but it was a really lot of money at that time. And even more surprising, the check was signed by John D. Rockefeller. And for people who don't know who that is, John Rockefeller in the late 19th century and early 20th century was probably the richest or one of the richest men in the entire world. And the business executive thought, "Wow, I can take care of all of my problems with this check. And I can save my company and I can save the lives of all those people who are working for me." So he got up from the bench and he hurried back to the office. But as he was hurrying back to the office, he thought, "You know what? I'm not going to cash this check. I'm going to put it in my safe, and I know that if I ever need it, I can go into that safe, open it up, and I can cash this check, and I can take care of things." So he did that, and then he started to go back to his suppliers and talk to them. He renegotiated payment terms with his debtors, and he put all of his energy and life back into that business. And lo and behold, 2 to 3 months later, the business was back and running. He was almost out of debt, but it was certain that that business wasn't going to close. So fast forward 1 year, and he was really excited to go back to that park and see John D. Rockefeller again and explain him all the success that he had had and give him back the same check that that old man had given him the year before, because he never cashed it. So he went to the park, and he's sitting there, and he's waiting for the old man, and he's looking around, and he sees him a little bit far off, and he sees the guy walking towards him. And just as he gets up to go up and talk to him and show him the check and tell him this great story, this young woman in a nurse's uniform runs up behind him and grabs the old man and says, "Sir, I'm so sorry. I hope that he hasn't been bugging you. He escapes from the rest home all the time, and he walks in this park and he tells everybody that he's John D. Rockefeller. He's a little bit crazy. So I really hope he didn't bother you. You have a great day." And she turns the old man around and walks him away. And the business executive just stands there stunned. He had been believing for a year that he had a check for $500,000 sitting in his safe, when in reality it was worth nothing. And then as he thought about that, what he realized is it wasn't the check that had allowed him or given him the energy or the effort that he needed to save his business. It was confidence. Having the check in that safe for the last year had given him all the confidence that he needed to run his business well and to turn things around. Confidence can be a very elusive thing for all of us, whether it's at work, whether it's at home, whether it's in relationships with other people. Having confidence is something that can be very difficult for a lot of people. If you look at the definition of the word confidence in Google or dictionary, whatever, you'll find something like the feeling or belief that one can rely on someone or something having a firm trust. When we say we have confidence in someone, or we have confidence in something, we trust that the someone will do the thing that we ask them, or that that something will happen. And the question I want to pose to you today is, do you have confidence when you pray? When you bow your head, when you close your eyes, when you fold your hands, do you have confidence that your prayers are being heard? Do you have confidence that your prayers are being answered by God? And I think this is it's a tricky question. I think even the most Christian people among us can sometimes feel a little bit less than confident when they go and pray for something. And what we'll see when we look at the psalm today, Psalm 17, is that we have David crying out to God, asking for help, asking for intervention in his life, but doing it with a sincere and strong confidence. So as is our custom, let's stand together. I'm going to read Psalm 17. It's a little bit long, so bear with me, but it'll also be up on the screen. And we're using the New International Version, so it may not match exactly your Bible, but I think it should be close. So Psalm 17, a prayer of David. Hear me, Lord, my plea is just. Listen to my cry. Hear my prayer. It does not rise from deceitful lips. Let my vindication come from you. May your eyes see what is right. Though you probe my heart, though you examine me at night and test me, you will find that I have planned no evil. My mouth has not transgressed. Though people try to bribe me, I have kept myself from the ways of the violent through what your lips have commanded. My steps have held to your paths, and my feet have not stumbled. I call on you, my God, for you will answer me. Turn your ear to me and hear my prayer. Show me the wonders of your great love, you who save by your right hand those who take refuge in you from their foes. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who are out to destroy me, from my mortal enemies who surround me. They close up their callous hearts and their mouths speak with arrogance. They have tracked me down. They now surround me with eyes alert to throw me to the ground. They are like a lion hungry for prey, like a fierce lion crouching in cover. Rise up, Lord, confront them. Bring them down with your sword. Rescue me from the wicked. By your hand, save me from such people, Lord, from those of this world whose reward is in this life. May what you have stored up for the wicked fill their bellies. May their children gorge themselves on it, and may there be leftovers for their little ones. As for me, I will be vindicated and will see your face. When I awake, I will be satisfied with seeing your likeness. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day that we have. I thank you for this community of people that we can fellowship together. We can come together in this place that you have provided to worship you, to learn from you, to hear your word. I pray that the words that are spoken today would be yours, that the message would be yours, and that for those who are here who need to hear it, that their hearts and minds would be open to what it is that you have to offer. We thank you mostly for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us in forgiveness of our sins. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So, could anybody hear it? Could you hear the confidence in the prayer of David? The psalm is not super long in the context of psalms. There's some that are several pages in a Bible, which is a really long verse, if you can get how small the text is in a normal Bible. But there's several parts to it, and I think it's difficult just to hear me talk or speak the words or look at the screen and comprehend everything. So I'm going to explain a little bit about this psalm and why I think it's a perfect example of praying with confidence. So the first thing is that psalms are often categorized into different types. You have some psalms that are hymns that we sing on a very regular basis. You have psalms that are a prayer of thanksgiving, a prayer of remembrance, prayers for wisdom. And then you have psalms that are called laments. Laments are an expression of distress or grief in the midst of some kind of crisis. And in the psalms, the writer is basically asking for God to intervene on their behalf. You have an entire book in the Old Testament called Lamentations, which is basically a series of poems or laments which talk about the destruction of Jerusalem. And in the Psalms, normally what you see in a psalm that is categorized as a lament is you see a writer who's in the midst of some kind of struggle, some kind of tough situation. They're crying out to God, asking for his help, asking for intervention. And interestingly enough, almost always there's at least one or two phrases in each of those laments, which is an expression of confidence that God will hear that prayer and that God will answer that prayer. And that's what we see in Psalm 17. David is being pursued by King Saul and his army. That's a pretty common theme throughout the Psalms as well. You see lots of Psalms that were written while David was being pursued by King Saul. And he's clearly in distress and he's calling out to God for help. And you can see at the beginning, it says a prayer of David. Psalm 17 is the first psalm which is specifically mentioned as a prayer. And throughout it, and I'll describe in a second, but you'll see that there are expressions of confidence that David knows that God hears him. He knows that God will answer. So we'll break it down into four basic parts, and they're up on the screen in terms of the verses. Part one, which is verses 1-5, is basically David extolling his righteousness to God. He's saying, God, I am your son. I am worthy of your help. Listen to what I have to say to you. And this is quite a statement for anybody to make. I don't know how many of you would feel very comfortable praying to God and saying, God, I am righteous, I am worthy, I am ready for you to help me. I know that for me, it's a difficult thing to do on a regular basis to say those words when I pray. But look at how David says it. He says, hear my prayer, it does not come from deceitful lips. In verse 3. In verse 4, he says, though you examine me at night and test me, you will find I have planned no evil. My mouth has not transgressed. And then finally, in verse 5, he says, my steps have held to your path. My feet have not stumbled. David is saying, God, I'm worthy. You can look at my life and you can see that I am worthy of your help and of your support. And it is not justified for me to be chased and followed and tried to be killed by these people. In the second part, verses 6-9, basically, David is praising God for all that he can do, and he's saying to him, I know that you hear me. At the very beginning of verse 6, it says, I call on you, God, for you will answer me. And he doesn't say, God, I'm here if you're listening. Help me if you can. He says, I call on you, and you will listen to me. In part 3, verses 10-14, David clarifies his prayer. He asks God to intervene on his behalf. He says exactly what it is that he needs. Rise up, Lord, confront them. By your hand, save me from such people. And he asks for things specifically that he needs from God. And then finally, verse 15, he states with a confidence that at the end, he will be vindicated. And ultimately, he acknowledges that God is all that he really needs. The end of verse 15, I will be satisfied with seeing your likeness when I awake. He acknowledges at the end that that's all that he needs. So here you can see kind of a model for a confident prayer. Lord, I am your son or daughter, and I'm worthy of your help. I'm worthy of what I'm asking you for. I'm confident that you hear me and that you answer anybody who comes before you. Intervene in my life, help me with my job, with health, with relationship with my friends, whatever it might be. And in the end, I know that a day will come when I will be with you, and that will ultimately satisfy any need that I might have. So how do we pray when we come to God? Do you pray like that? Do you pray with that kind of confidence that you know God will answer? In Psalm 17, again, David is not coming meekly before God, saying, God, if you feel like it, if you have a little bit of time, if you're not too busy with other things, with other people, Could you help me out with this problem? No, he says, Lord, I am here. I am worthy. Intervene in my life. And ultimately, I know that your plan is divine and I will be with you and that will be enough. And he does it pretty simply and with confidence, and then he's done. And I give a dramatic example of that. There's a book that's called Every Good Endeavor that several of our men's groups have read. And it really is about connecting the work you do in your life outside of church with God's work or God's calling for you. And in it, there's a really great story about United Airlines Flight 811, which was taking off from Honolulu, Hawaii, and going to New Zealand in roughly February of 1991. So as the plane took off from Honolulu, it was about 22,000 feet. The front cargo door of the plane tore off, and it ripped a hole in the side of the plane and damaged the two engines on the right side. It was a Boeing 747, one of these really big planes that has two stories, has four engines. So both engines on the right side are not working, and there's a big hole in the plane. And the pilot, a guy named David Cronin, had a big problem on his hands. There had already been passengers that were pulled out of the plane and had fallen to their deaths because of the holes that had been poked in the side of the plane. And he had a plane that had just taken off for a trans-Pacific flight, so it had 300,000 pounds of fuel in it. And the plane in general was weighing at about 600,000 pounds, which is about 50,000 pounds more than what is recommended by Boeing to land a plane. At the same time, the mechanism that slows the plane down stopped working, probably from some of the damage. And so he had a plane that was 100 miles from shore. It was too heavy. It was flying too fast. And he couldn't slow it down to land. In the end, when the crew talks about that flight, they talk about the smoothest landing they had ever experienced in all their years flying in the air. And after it was over, an interviewer, a journalist, was talking to Captain Cronin, and they said, I mean, what was going through your mind when that happened? What did you do? And his response to that question was, I said a prayer for my passengers, and then I got back to work. And that's it. That's a really, really confident way to pray before God in the midst of a pretty severe crisis. Now, I don't use it to demonstrate my example of a confident prayer. I use it to demonstrate the fact that praying with confidence isn't just about going to God and knowing that you're worthy and knowing that He will answer, but it's trusting that God will do His part afterwards. God hears your prayer, and then you can move on, and God will do what is a part of His plan. And I think you could equate this to something like confession of sin. About 10 or 15 minutes ago, we did our public and private confession of sin. And I wonder how often we go into that and we confess the same sin over and over and over again. How many times do we go to God in prayer and we pray for the same things over and over and over again? In Luke chapter 5, verse 24, it says, at least in part, the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Son of Man being Jesus, or being the earthly version of God. And we know that somehow. Somehow as Christians, as believers, we know that God has forgiven our sins through the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus. Yet somehow we keep asking for forgiveness for the same sins. We keep praying for the same things over and over again. In a book called I Should Forgive, But, Dr. Chuck Lynch says that each time we confess sin, rather than that confession bringing relief, it only reinforces the false belief that it has not been forgiven. Reconfession only deepens this false belief that we have not been forgiven. You see, I think we do that quite often. I know that I do. Actually, I thought about it this morning, and when it was time for silent prayer of confession, I actively thought, am I confessing the same thing that I confessed last week when I was in church? And I think we do it naturally. I don't think we really think about it. But I think we do it because we lack confidence. We don't come to God confident that He will hear us and listen. We come a bit like a teenager who comes home with a really bad report card, and then the next day his friends want to go to the movies. And so he goes to mom and dad and says, Mom and dad, can I go to the movies? And what he really wants is, yes, they're going to let me go to the movies with my friends. But somehow in the back of his mind he thinks, yeah, but I had a really bad report card just yesterday. So there's no way they're going to give me the money that I need to go to the movies. And I think that's how we come to God sometimes. We want Him to help us. We believe that He should help us. But in the back of our minds, we think, maybe my problem isn't big enough for God. Maybe the thing that I need, maybe the intervention that I need, the help that I need is not a big enough problem for Him to help with. So why do I stand up here and say that you should be confident? That we should say, I am your son, I am your daughter, I am worthy of your help. I think it goes to verse 3. In it, David says, though you probe my heart, though you examine me at night and test me, you will find that I have planned no evil. My mouth has not transgressed. To me, this is the most confident thing that David says in Psalm 17. He says, you come and see me at night in my darkest moments. You test me and you see that I have planned no evil. I have done no wrong. My mouth has not transgressed. How many of us can say that? I know that I can't. I know that if anyone was to see me in my darkest hour, even many times in my lightest hours, I would not be worthy to stand before God and say, God, I am here and I am worthy. I deserve your help. If by definition we are sinners, we are not righteous, how is it that we can be worthy? To me, the answer to that is very simple. Romans chapter 3, verses 23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But just after that, verse 24, it says, all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. You see, every one of us has a check in the safe, just like that businessman did in the story that I started with. The check in the safe is Jesus Christ. No matter what we have done, no matter what we will do, Jesus came to forgive all of those sins, to take all of that blame. And that should be the thing that gives us the confidence that we need to go to God whenever we need it. You see, when God comes to examine us at night, when he comes to probe our hearts and test us, he doesn't see us. He sees Jesus. He sees the grace that was given to us when his son was sacrificed on the cross so that we may all live. He doesn't see unholy, unworthy, sinful sons and daughters of the earth. He sees his holy, righteous, perfect, sinless son, Jesus. So we should have all the confidence in the world. And when you have that confidence, you can pray for anything that you need, and you can do it boldly and you can do it proudly. In the Jewish Talmud, there's a story of a guy named Honi. Honi was I would call him like an old wise man, kind of a sage. And in the first century BC, which is the generation of Jewish people before Jesus, they were going through a terrible, terrible drought. And in those moments when there's a drought and there's no rain, all you can think about is rain. And so one day, Honi went into a big crowd of people, and Honi he's an eccentric man. He's, you know, you could call him a little bit crazy, and I think that people paid attention to him just because he went out and he was going to say something or do something. So he took this giant staff and he held it out like this, and he spun around in a circle like this, 360 degrees. And when he was finished, he had made a circle in the dust. And he got down on his knees, and he started to pray. And he looked up at heaven and said, Lord of the universe, I swear before your great name that I will not move from this circle until you have shown mercy upon your children. And according to this story, anybody that was around was stunned into silence and amazement when he started talking. And it wasn't just because he spoke with this loud voice. It was the authority of his tone. He didn't have one hint of doubt. He knew that his prayer was going to be answered. And his prayer didn't come really from his vocal cords. It welled up from somewhere deep inside of him, somewhere in his soul, saying, God, have mercy upon your children. And all of a sudden, as his words were floating up into heaven, rain started to pour down in this story. And everyone was amazed and started to turn heavenward. When it starts to rain and it hasn't rained in a long time, you look up, you open your mouth like trying to catch some raindrops, and they were just absolutely stunned that it had actually started raining. But Honi stayed on his knees in the circle, and over the sounds of the celebration, he said, not for such rain have I prayed, Lord, but for rain that will fill cisterns, pits, and caverns. And then this small sprinkle turned into a torrential downpour that filled every cistern and cavern in Jerusalem. People were running to the Temple Mount to get away from flash flooding that was happening in the lower-lying areas of the city. And still, Honi stayed on his knees, and once more, he refined his request and said, "Not for such rain have I prayed, but for rain of thy favor, blessing, and graciousness." And then, like a perfect summer thunderstorm or rainstorm on a hot day, it rained with a gentleness and a calmness and a peace that everybody was filled with. Now, I want to clarify that I'm not suggesting that you can just pray for whatever and God will give it to you. That's not what I mean when I say praying with confidence. In this story I just shared, Honi is not a prophet. He's nothing more than an eccentric person, and it's a legend more like King Arthur and the Knights of the Round Table than it is a real story of the Bible like the prophets Elijah or Elisha. But I think it does speak to the idea of praying confidently and knowing that God will answer you because what you are asking for is justified. There's a pastor and author named Mark Batterson who wrote a book based on this story that's called The Circle Maker. And I don't necessarily recommend the book, but I do think he makes very, very good points in it about praying. One of those in the beginning of the book, right after he describes the legend of Honi, he says, "God is not a genie in a bottle, and your wish is not his command. In fact, his command better be your wish, until his sovereign will becomes your sanctified wish, your prayer life will be unplugged from its power source." Another way to look at this biblically in 1 John chapter 5, it says, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him." See, God is not here to give us anything that we want, to answer us immediately, to help us just because we need help. God has a divine plan for all of us, but he does hear our prayers, and he does answer. Sometimes he answers, "Yes, you can have that promotion that you need." Sometimes he answers, "No, I'm not going to heal you from that illness." And sometimes he says, "Not right now. It's not time for you to reconcile that relationship that went wrong so many years ago." But he does hear and he does answer. He answers according to his plan for our lives. And that's what Mark Batterson means when he says that you're unplugged from your power source. If you're praying for just the things that you need and only what you need, then you may find yourself unsatisfied. But if you're praying according to the plan of God, "God, give me the wisdom, show me your way, show me your will," then God will answer. And no matter how you pray, God will see you as worthy if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and he is the one who has forgiven your sins. And ultimately, what God wants is for us to be in heaven with him. At the end of this psalm in chapter 15, I think there's the last bit of confidence that we should take. David says, "As for me, I will be vindicated and will see your face. When I awake, I will be satisfied with seeing your likeness." David knows that at the end of his life, he will be called to heaven to sit with God. And ultimately, that's what God wants for us. That's his divine will. It will ultimately be our vindication, the answer to any and all prayers that we have, and we know that we will be satisfied. If we accept the saving grace of Jesus in our lives, we can pray with confidence that God will hear our prayers. God will answer the prayers according to his will, according to his plan. And ultimately, if we accept Jesus, as Pastor Andrew talked about last week with Psalm 15, we will be invited into God's home no matter what may happen here on earth. And ultimately, that should be enough to finally satisfy us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we know that we are not worthy. We are not righteous, but we know that you sent your Son to die for our sins on the cross. And we know that by accepting his grace, we will be seen as worthy. We will be seen as righteous in your eyes. Lord, give each of us the confidence to come before you in our time of need and ask not only for what we might want, but what is your will? Lord, give us the confidence to know that you hear our prayers, the confidence that you answer them. And Lord, we thank you so much for your son, Jesus. His sacrifice gave grace to all of us. His sacrifice saved all of us. And we know that we will be in heaven with you one day. And when that moment comes, being with you, seated in the throne room, it will be enough to satisfy anything we could have ever possibly wanted. Thank you for the sacrifice of your son, Jesus. We thank you for that grace and mercy. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.